Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here this morning, and it's a beautiful morning. Always love a clear morning after a kind of a rainy, stormy night. It always seems extra special and fresh in the morning. You can open your Bibles to 1 Kings for a place to start this morning for a message. So I thought about our revivals last week, finishing up last week, and I thought about what happens after revival. So for a title this morning, I've chosen After Mount Carmel, and we'll try to make that connection here this morning, but I'm not going to read 1 Kings 18 because it's a familiar story to us. We know what was going on there. Israel was worshiping Baal, very much so under King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And God was bringing judgment upon Israel for this idolatry. Through the prophet Elijah, Elijah had said there was not going to be any rain, and God was withholding rain to get a hold of Ahab's attention. And after 3.5 years of no rain, Ahab was out looking for some water to try to save at least a little bit of the cattle. And his servant Obadiah, they were out looking. And, of course, Elijah was in hiding. He started out hiding there at Brook Cherith, and he was fed by the ravens. And after a while, that stream dried up, and he went to the widow of Zarephath. And God took care of him there by providing the water and the oil that never ran out. And Obadiah and Ahab are out looking for water, and Obadiah meets up with Elijah. And God told Elijah to show himself to King Ahab, and he does that. He meets up with Ahab, and Ahab says, "Well, there's the person that's been troubling Israel." And we know how the story goes. Elijah told Ahab, "No, you are the one that's troubling Israel." And by the way, why don't we have a meeting on top of Mount Carmel, and we're going to figure out once and for all who is God. It's a story we know very well. And we know how Elijah built the altar there to God. He kneeled down and prayed, and God answered his prayer with fire from heaven, and it came down, it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the dust, even the water was consumed there. And the people's response was, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And there's this great revival in Israel, at least in expression at this point. And let's start reading in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. I told you to turn to chapter 18, but let's start reading in verse 19. I guess I should add to the story yet that God answered Elijah's prayer for rain as well. So after 3.5 years, rain came. The cloud started out as small as a man's hand, and it grew and grew, and there was rain in the land. Let's start reading in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous before the Lord God of the host, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with thy sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimsha shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abelmolah shalt thou anoint for to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's stop reading there. So what I want to see here from Elijah's life is how we as humans sort of go in cycles. We have revival experiences, and then we have juniper tree experiences like Elijah had here in this chapter 19 that we just read. And then God reveals himself in that still small voice. And I don't know what God's did in your life last week. As Brother David was preaching the messages of the gospel, I enjoyed how he started at creation and went through the story of the gospel and ending with the consummation. And we have those experiences of revival in our heart where we feel very close to God and we feel like God has spoken to us and we have a burning in our heart to a renewed desire to serve him with our lives. And then we sort of move away from that experience or that feeling, and we find ourselves discouraged, and we find ourselves in a difficult situation. And here for Elijah, it was fear. He feared for his life. Jezebel wanted to kill him. And even though God had worked mightily in him, this was a discouragement to him. And we all have experiences like this in our life. When we think about, I'll just use the term juniper tree experiences, there's different things that discourage us. It's not all the same. But God is there for us in those experiences. In that those juniper tree experiences, God ministered to Elijah here and fed him and took care of him and then spoke to him in that still small voice. God is in all of these different experiences, whether it's on top of Mount Carmel, underneath the juniper tree, or in the cave. God is still there for us in all of those experiences. God is a God of revelation. He's not hiding from us when we find ourselves underneath the juniper tree, for example. God wants to be with us in all of these different situations that we find ourselves in. He wants to minister to us and reveal himself if we're willing to just step back and allow him to reveal himself to us. Now I'd like to turn to the New Testament for another story that we can maybe call a juniper tree experience. Turn to Luke chapter 24. These were some the disciples after Christ had been crucified, and they didn't realize what all was going on at this point. Luke chapter 24. And let's start reading verse 27. They're walking down the road to Emmaus, and Christ begins walking with them, and they don't realize who it is yet. In verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So here were some men. They were having a juniper tree experience, we could call it that. They had given up all to follow Christ. They had left their fishing businesses. They had basically put their lives on hold to follow Christ. And if you can just imagine what their conversation would have been like on that road as they walked towards Emmaus. Their world was falling apart, and they weren't sure where to go next. The last few days had been very, very difficult for them, and Christ comes walking with them, and he begins to speak to them and talk to them and teach them from the prophets, from the Old Testament scriptures. And then later that evening, as they're sitting there, and Christ reveals himself to them, who he was, and then they realize that it was Jesus that they had been walking with that day. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? That the Spirit of God working in their heart, creating that burning desire. Have you ever experienced that burning in your heart? Maybe it was last week when Brother David was teaching us from the story. Maybe there was a new spark that was ignited in your heart. Or maybe there was a flame that was already burning in your heart, and God used the Spirit to fan that flame in your life. I know there were in my life different things that David brought out, sparks that were made in my heart. It's the reason we have revival meetings, is because we, as humans, we go through these cycles of revival, and then things become normal, and life goes on, and we tend to slide back. That's why we need daily communication. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But we have these revival experiences in our life to spark new flames, or to fan flames that are already burning in our hearts. And it's important that we have this fire burning in our hearts, because we're not always on Mount Carmel, are we? We know that. Life brings us these juniper tree experiences, and if we have this flame burning in our hearts, it carries us through these times of discouragement and times where we wonder where God is, or is he really near us? It's important that we have this flame burning in our heart. And I'd like to think about fire a little bit this morning. Fire is a symbol of God's presence. It was in the Old Testament, and it is in the New Testament. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 13, we're going to look at two scriptures in Exodus for this point. Fire is the presence, represented the presence of God. Exodus 13, chapter 21, verse 20 and 21. I'm sorry, 21 and 22. We're familiar with this. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So when they were coming out of Egypt, they didn't know where to go, but God was leading them with this pillar of fire. So fire was a symbol of God's presence with them. Turn over a couple pages to Exodus chapter 27. Again, we're going to read verse 20 and 21. This was God instructing Moses for the tabernacle. and what they were to do in the tabernacle. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord, and it shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So this was the work of the priest to, at night, to light the candles and to keep, or to light the lamps and to keep this light going throughout the night. And it went out towards morning. And if you remember from 1 Samuel chapter 3, I believe it is, where Samuel was laying there at night, and it said, ere the lamp went out in the tabernacle. So it was towards morning when God spoke to Samuel. So they were to keep this light going continually through the night. They were supposed to keep this lamp of God burning in the temple. And this was a twofold responsibility. The priests were to keep the lamps lit and burning, and it was the people's responsibility to bring the oil to keep these lamps going and to produce light for the temple. And that those lamps would go out if the children of Israel, their cycle, we know their cycle of going into idolatry and leaving God, and they would leave off their responsibility of keeping these lamps burning in the temple, and then they would have a revival, and they would light the lamps again in the temple and keep up with this work. But it was an indication of God's presence in the temple. This took a lot of work, a lot of oil, a lot of trimming to keep these lamps burning, to make sure they did not go out at night. But this was to represent God's presence in the tabernacle. Now you could turn to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 2. This is another symbol of God's presence. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 2 in Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And let's read verse 4 yet. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this was obviously a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was a symbol of God's presence, His Spirit being with the early church here, and there was actual tongues of fire that appeared on their head. This was prophesied by John the Baptist. John, when they came out to the wilderness to see John, John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with fire. And there's different meanings for that verse, but one of those fires, I believe, is what we want to talk about here later on in the sermon this morning, is the fire that needs to be burning in each one of our hearts. The fire representing the presence of God. And I would like to look at just a few physical comparisons, or comparisons between physical fire and spiritual fire that needs to be burning in our hearts this morning. Boys that are school age, what do you need to have a fire? I know there's a rocket car that is in production. What is required for fire? What are some things that are required to have a fire? Anyone?
Fuel.
Fuel, that's one thing. What else?
Air.
Air, all right. And I'm thinking of one more. A spark, all right. Let's first look at the spark. Or a heat source. A fire requires a source of heat. To start a fire, there needs to be something that creates heat. This past week, my brother-in-law, Andy Zimmerman, had a mulch grinder burn. It failed mechanically. There was friction, which made heat, and there was obviously fuel and air there, and it went up in smoke. But for there to be a fire, there needs to be a spark or something that creates heat to ignite the oxygen and the fuel. Without those three components, there is no fire. This morning, I want to think about the fire that needs to burn in our heart. There needs to be a spark. It needs to be ignited by God. God sends this spark into our hearts. The burning that came into the heart of the disciples as they sat there and realized what Jesus had been teaching them earlier that day, that spark was lit by God. It came from an experience that they had had. It came from walking and talking with the Master that day. It lit that spark in their heart. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 49, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" And I'm kind of pulling that verse out of a passage, but as you look at the surrounding context there, I believe Jesus was saying, I'm coming to inspire people. I'm coming to bring people after me. I want to light that spark in their hearts. In Isaiah 42, it's a prophecy of Christ. And it says there that a broken reed or a smoking flax, Christ will care for. It shows his compassion. Why don't we just read those verses? Isaiah 42, I thought I had them in my memory better. Isaiah 42, let's read 1 through 3. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." So a prophecy of Christ and him fanning those flames that spark that is in our heart. David said in Psalm 39, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I my tongue." So this spark is in our hearts, and it is the spark comes from God and him speaking to us and revealing himself to us. Gives us that spark in our hearts. But the second thing that we mentioned is important with fire, and that there needs to be fuel. A fire needs to have fuel to burn. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. And let's read verse 35 through 40. Thinking about fuel for a fire. Verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So this lawyer came to Jesus, and he asked him, what is the most important thing? And in my own words, Jesus told him, surrendering yourself. That is the most important thing you can do. Surrender yourself to God. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. With everything that you have, love the Lord. And then the second commandment is very similar, to love your neighbor as yourself. This doesn't come natural for me, and I don't think it comes natural for you either. If you're human like I am, and you are, obviously, we want to look out for number one. We want to look out for ourselves. And what is in this for me? And I'm going to suggest this morning that for the flame of God to burn in our hearts, that our selfish nature has to be surrendered as the fuel for this fire to be lit in our hearts, for us to love the Lord with all of our soul, mind, and strength. Or as it says here, I didn't quote that quite right. Love the Lord with all of our heart and with our soul and with our mind, it says here. And to love others. Self is going to have to go. It's going to have to be offered up to allow this flame to burn in our heart. I thought about Amy Carmichael, and she wrote a poem titled, "Make Me Thy Fuel." And some of you may know that as a song. But Amy served in India for 50 years, helping the needs of young girls, helping them to find freedom from Hindu temple slavery. And while she was serving in India, she received a letter from a young lady who wanted to pursue mission work. And the lady was asking her, what is missionary life like? And Amy Carmichael wrote back to her, missionary life is simply a chance to die. And if you read the history of Amy's life, she continually just gave of herself, continued to give and give and give to those around her. And it was all to the glory of God. Just an interesting note, when she passed away, she did not want a gravestone. She just wanted to let her life speak for itself. Living for Christ. I think I'll just take the time to read the poem that she wrote. It's Make Me Thy Fuel. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices and weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. It's a beautiful prayer of offering up ourselves to God in his service. I hope that's each one of our prayer this morning. The third thing that we need for fire is oxygen. The oxygen of the Holy Spirit. And we can't really separate these three components in fire, but the giving of ourselves without the Holy Spirit will not ignite the flame in our heart. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to speak to us and empowers us and ignites us in our fervor for God. And we have this desire in our hearts, this burning desire to be close to God and passionate about serving him with everything that we have. There's going to be some things that happen in our life that changes in our lives. One of those changes is going to be that fire that purifies us. When something is heated up, it burns the impurities and you're left with a pure product. And this fire that burns, that God wants to burn in our lives, that wants to live in us, it purifies us. And think about Isaiah there when he was before God in that vision. And he said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel takes the coal off the fire and puts it on Isaiah's lips. And it purified him for the work that God had for him to do. Fire purifies us. Fire of God burning in our hearts purifies us. Fire also illuminates us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This fire that's burning in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4. Read verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul knew what it was like to be in darkness, didn't he? He was walking down that road to Damascus with anger and bitterness in his heart toward these people who were serving Christ. And as that light struck Paul down there on the road, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And that light shined into Paul's heart and spoke to him in an audible voice. And Saul said, I'm ready to let this light shine in my heart. And that light has shined in each one of our hearts, the light of the glorious gospel. And it's just a marvel to me that God puts this treasure in us. It says here that treasure in earthen vessels, poor human flesh, with all of our weakness, God gives this treasure. fire and this message and puts it in people. And that light doesn't just stay inside us, does it? It shines out to the world around us. If this light has truly come into our hearts, it's going to shine to the world around us. I thought about Christmas caroling this week. It's one of the few outreach opportunities that we've had in a while with COVID. And our prayer is that our light would shine to those around us as we go out this week. Matthew 5, you need to turn there, they're familiar verses. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 talks about the light shining from us. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's our desire as we go out this week and sing songs about Christ coming to earth. It's this treasure that we have in earthen vessels. We want it to shine out to those around us this week. Jeremiah, when he was burdened with a message, he said this, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Do we have a testimony like that on our lips as we go out in society, that we have this light, we have this flame, this burning in our heart, that we can't keep it in? It goes out to those around us. Paul, his testimony in Acts 18 was, he said, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He had this pressure inside, the way I interpret that verse in my own words, that he just had to share who Christ was with those around him. Is there a flame burning in your heart this morning? Is there a flame burning in my heart? What is my temperature this morning if we're talking about physical fire? Sometimes we refer to people that person's on fire for God. Are we on fire for God this morning? Is it burning in our hearts? Sometimes we maybe look at stories in the past and we wonder, why doesn't God work like that today? And I wonder if God would not work in more maybe visible ways if we weren't so self-sufficient, or we didn't have so much self in the way. Allow this flame to burn in our hearts and allow God to use us. I'd like to close with a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 3. It's the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, read 14 through 19. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The church here at Laodicea, they had let the flame go out. They had let the flame die out. And it wasn't burning as brightly as it should be. And Christ was talking to that church and he said, you need to be on fire for me. You need to be zealous. He told them in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Get that fire going in your heart. Get that fire. Feed that fire in your heart and allow God to use it to shine out to those around. The church here was lukewarm, and God said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because of that." As I mentioned earlier, we have ups and downs in our experiences, but it's the fire that burns in our hearts that brings us from Carmel, Mount Carmel, Juniper Tree, Cave, wherever, whatever experience we're finding in life, it's the fire that burns in our hearts that brings us through those times. And there's many different ways that we feed that flame. Being here this morning, with brothers and sisters, looking in God's word. There are ways that we feed and fan that flame that God has lit in our hearts. And it's just my desire this week as we serve Christ that people can tell that there's something burning inside of my heart and that I'm not able to keep it in, and it shines out to those around. God, help us to do that this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again bow before you this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you for the light that you've shined into each one of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would just feed that flame in our hearts. I pray that we have a burning desire to serve you with all of our soul. And then we'd have a desire to serve others because of what you've done for us. Lord, help us to be emptied of ourselves and to be filled with you. Lord, I just pray that as we go through the next couple of weeks when there's many distractions in this world, I pray that we would not forget to let our light shine for you. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful even in the difficult things of life when we have experiences where we feel discouraged.